One of the most exciting things for me at this conference has been a discussion at table last night and at the coffee break yesterday morning. At the coffee break yesterday morning, some couples came down the stairs and grabbed a hold of me. Hey, say, did you write this thing on these devotions? How are kids like arrows? Did y'all struggle with that one? Those of you looked at it? That is super. I just love to see people get into the Scripture and wrestle with those things. And so we talked about how kids are like arrows. And it was a super conversation. Then last night at the supper table, the Huffmans were at dinner with us. And they could barely wait to say, hey, let us show you what we found about kids and arrows and bows. And they got all excited. They said, you know, parents are like a bow. You put that old arrow in there and you pull it back and you let go. And that gives that arrow direction. It sends it toward a target. And that's our responsibility as parents. Now, what made that so exciting? Does anybody know? You know why it was exciting. It was exciting to them because they discovered it. And that will have a far greater impact on their lives because they discovered it. They could listen to me or you preach 500 messages on the responsibility we have of giving directions to our kids. It wouldn't have near the impact that that had on them because of the discovery they made. And I believe that all of us ought to be involved in wrestling with little issues like that in the Scripture. And what I'd like to share with you today is a result of some of my own wrestling with a passage of Scripture. And I'd like to present it in such a way that it'd give you a clue as to how you can wrestle with a paragraph of Scripture. And what I'd like to do in this process is to develop with you a principle. And the principle has to do with you being a winner. Now, it's a principle that is not new to anyone here. It's a principle that all of you successful businessmen and professionals have applied for many, many years. But unfortunately, it is a principle that is seldom applied in spiritual pursuits. Now, the statement of the principle is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Let's all turn there because we're going to spend the majority of our time working through four verses. And as I read it, and as you follow, see if you can discover the principle. And then we're going to develop it together. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Did the principle leap out? What is the principle? Anyone? Pardon me? Play to win. Know your mark. Other insights? Self-discipline. Other insights? Wholeheartedness. Any others? Pardon me? Oh, great. Okay. When you tell someone, watch yourself so that you don't fall and become guilty of what you're telling the other person to do. Okay, all these things are in here, aren't they? But what is the point of the paragraph? Well, I think we'll have to dig in to find out what the point of the paragraph is, since we've got so many neat ideas out there already. But you know, it's a good idea, before you dig into a paragraph, to read the context of the paragraph. And I got real excited yesterday morning when I tried to set the context of these four verses. And the context of this is chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians. And when you see these four verses in the context of those three chapters, its message is even more profound. Okay, I think you all are familiar with this problem that was taking place in Paul's day about people eating meat offered to idols and all that business. Okay, well, that's in chapter 8. That's a specific problem that is a manifestation of a principle. And Paul develops in these three chapters the principle of the use of Christian liberty. And in these three chapters, he's talking about the use of Christian liberty in relationship to other people. The use of liberty in relationship to others. Except in four verses. And in four verses, that paragraph that we're concerning ourselves with, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he is dealing with the use of Christian liberty in relationship to himself. Or we would say it deals with the use of Christian liberty in relationship to ourselves. Notice how chapter 9 begins. He says, "Am I not free? Well, you bet, in Christ you are free." Notice at verse 19 of chapter 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave." And he goes on to develop an idea here of how he becomes all things to all people. He uses the liberty that he has in Christ very carefully so as not to offend other people. Now, in the context of Christian liberty, he develops a means of living the Christian life. I am free in Christ, but I use that freedom in this manner as I approach the Christian life. Now, with that as kind of a background for these four verses, let's dive into those four verses that are before us and pick apart the message that's there. Can you see that? Okay, if you can't, squint harder. And if you can't, just listen and follow along in your Bible. Now, what I've done is made a little mechanical layout of these two verses, and in a few minutes I'll show you the last two verses of this paragraph. And this is something that you can do as you are working through a paragraph in the Bible. Now notice that on the left side, everything that deals with you and we, I have lined up together. He begins with a question. Do you, to whom is he speaking now? You, Christians, do you not know? What is his expectation? His expectation is that you know something. Okay, what is it that he expects us to know? He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Now notice how we've got this lined up. Those who run, all run, but only one receives the prize. Paul expects us to know something about running a race. And nothing profound in there. People who run in it, all run, but how many winners are there? There is one winner in a race. How many people usually finish a race? Almost everyone finishes the race
But there is only one winner. Now, in the next sentence, the you is implied. It's an imperative. And he says this, run in such a way that you may, what? Win. So apparently you can run in such a way as that you might lose. You may not win that race. But he said, now you run in such a way. And if he says run in such a way, what's he telling us? He's telling us how, isn't he? He said, I want you to run this race, but I want you to run it to win. That's the way you are to participate in this race. So our goal is to win. Now we have the conjunction and, which connects an equal idea. And he says, and everyone who competes, and again, this is a continuation of those who are in that race, so we can line these up together. Everyone who competes in the games. You notice up here we have in the race. Now down here we have in the games. So we have a parallel between games and race. So actually Paul's not talking about any old race. He's talking about the Olympic competition type of thing, where the competition is very, very keen. Everyone who competes in the games does something. And what is it that they do? They exercise self-control. Blink, blink, blink. What is it they exercise? Hey, you got it. Very good. Okay, self-control. But get this other little point. Where do they exercise self-control? In what? All things? Are there any athletes here? None. Any ex-athletes here? Okay, I think it's true. Doesn't that fit your image of an athlete? Not only does an athlete have to exercise self-control while he is participating in his game, but he has to exercise self-control in eating, sleeping, exercise, in every area of his life, so that when he finally is brought onto the field, he is ready to participate. So it says here that in a race, that those who compete exercise self-control in all things. Now, why do they do it? What is the motivation? The motivation is included in the next statement. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Could you imagine putting up with all of that to receive a perishable wreath? But anyway, that's the motivation for doing it. But then Paul puts the word but, and but introduces us to a contrast. They do it for the perishable wreath, but we for a different kind of a wreath, an imperishable wreath. So this is the first idea that Paul is developing here. Now, do you think that Paul's purpose is to tell the Corinthians how they should run a race? Is that his major concern? Oh, so Paul is not talking about running a race. Or is he? What is he talking about? He's talking about running a race, but he's making an analogy between the race and something else. And what is that something else? Living the Christian life. Are any of you here participating in that race? How are you to participate in it? To what? To win. And how do you win? by exercising self-control in some things? Oh, no. I thought that's what he was going to say. Okay, that is the point. The point is this. To be a winner in the Christian life, we must exercise self-control in all things. Is that what the Scripture says? Is that what the Scripture says? You agree? I've got you. Okay, I agree. That is what the Scripture says. Now, what is self-control if we're supposed to exercise it in all things? Okay, self-control is nothing more than personal discipline. As a matter of fact, the same Greek word is translated discipline or self-control. Is self-control or discipline natural to your life? Is it part of the American way? Is this what our society is going after today? No. Well, if it is not natural to us, how in the world are we going to exercise it? You know what? I discovered that God has His thing together. He knew that it wasn't natural to man. So He has made provision for us in this area. When you became a Christian, a couple of things happened. When Christ came into your life, God separated you from your old nature and He gave you a new nature. And we refer to that new nature oftentimes as the Spirit coming and dwelling in us. How many of you are familiar with that concept? As a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Is that a familiar concept? All right. You also know that when the Spirit lives in us, He gives us 9 characteristics or 9 capacities, or there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. You familiar with that idea? Just to refresh your memory as to what one of those 9 fruits are, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you and me, we have the capacity to be self-controlled. Agree? Because the Spirit is in us and we have that capacity, why isn't it that we are not experiencing it? Is that God's problem or is it our problem? It's our problem. God has done His part when He gave us His Spirit. What is lacking is the development on our part of the capacity that He has given us. Now, this is critical to our understanding of the Scriptures. I have been around people who say, well, in the Christian life, I do nothing, God does it all. Well, in a sense, that's true. In a sense, it's wrong. The other extreme is, well, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to do it all. You know, after all, God helps those who help themselves. See, now that's a lie as well. What I've discovered in the Scripture is this principle. There are certain things that God has said that He will take care of. And there are certain things that He has said, you go do. And we run into a real bind when we wait on God to do things that He's told us to do, or we do those things that He says,
I'll take care of. There is real balance in this Christian life. And that is one of the basic ways to describe that balance. And here, with self-control, I'm afraid the problem is with us. We don't depend upon the Spirit in us and develop that ninth fruit of the Spirit, which is absolutely necessary. Well, of course, the logical question is, how in the world do you develop it? Paul anticipated that. That's why verses 26 and 27 follow 24 and 25. Now, notice that he begins these next two verses with the word therefore. Now, anytime you see therefore, look to see why it's therefore. Based on the above, Paul does the following. Notice the pronouns change now. Remember the pronouns before were you, you, we, those, they, everyone. But now Paul makes a shift, and he sets himself up as a personal example. Because we are to run this race of life to be a winner, and self-control is essential to being a winner in the Christian life, I run, how? Well, in such a way as not without aim. Now, he changes the analogy to a fighter. I box. Well, how do you box, Paul? Well, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now, he uses negatives and he changes to a positive with but. I buffet my body and I make it my slave. And if you can, if you're working this in your Bible or on one sheet of paper, you might circle this, make it my slave, and trace it up to self-control. Because I don't think there's much difference between self-control and making your body your slave or your servant. And what that means is just nothing more than being able to put it under the control of the Spirit, so that the Spirit is running it rather than other things. Lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I find in here three means of developing self-control. Now, keep in mind that we're going to develop it with an interdependence upon God, but there are certain things that we have got to do with this interdependence upon God before it becomes a characteristic that grabs a hold of our life. And these are the three steps to developing self-control, as I see in this section. To develop self-control, we set objectives. To develop self-control, we engage in purposeful activity. And to develop self-control, we exercise self-restraint. Okay, you got it down? Okay. I run in such a way as not without aim. Now that is a beautiful illustration. Have you ever seen a race that had a starting point, it had participants, but it had no finish line? Or could you imagine going to a football game this fall that did not have end zones? How in the world would that game be played? Well, you'd have the ball centered, and those players would be going into the hot dog stand, up the bleachers,
and asking, is this it? No, this isn't it. See, objectives are just absolutely essential to give direction. And Paul says when he runs with an objective. He knows where he is going.
Men, you would never think of starting a business without having objectives and goals set. Because it would never get off the ground. But Paul says in the Christian life, we need those objectives just as badly as we need them in any other pursuit of life. Now, what kind of an objective do we need for our life to give it direction? Well, let me say this, that it's going to have to be something that is in terms of your relationship with God. Because if you think of a life's objective, it should be one that you can accomplish or give yourself to no matter where you live, no matter what business you're in, or what time you are in your own life. And it should give the overall direction to what you do. Now, Mert last night mentioned Matthew 6:33. And I think contained in that verse is probably one of the key aids to setting objectives. In that verse, this is another one of these deals, where God says something that He's going to do. He says, and then He tells us to do something. He says, but first, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And oh yeah, by the way, as a matter of fact, or while you're in the process, all these things will be added unto you. Now, how do we apply that? We say, but first, take care of providing all of these things for yourselves. And oh yeah, by the way, as you have time, when you can get around to it, the business is good, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll continue to have all sorts of problems. Okay, if seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness is paramount over the provision of daily necessities, that should give you some clue as to what your objective should be with your life. Well, I've set my objective something like this. That the objective of my life is to glorify God through multiplying disciples in the world. Now, can you do that as a dentist? Carter, can you do that as a dentist? Yep, he says yes. Can you do that in Amarillo? Yep, you can do it in Amarillo. He lied. Can you do it in Atoka, Oklahoma? Yeah, you can. You can do it anywhere. Can you do it as a college student? Can you do it as a senior citizen? You certainly can. See, this is an objective that goes beyond geography, it goes beyond occupation. That should have the, our life's objective should be in those kind of terms if our heart's desire is to follow the Lord. Well, if that's the case, well then what place does our occupation have? Oh, well that's a means that God uses to provide for you. And if you have Him first and that second, everything will work out okay. May not be as you would like it, but your needs will be met. You kind of get where I'm going? Okay. Set an objective. The problem in life comes when we say, yes, that's my objective, but I'm going to make $1 million no matter what it costs me. Are those two compatible? No, one rules out the other. And that is where we experience tremendous pressure in our Christian life. We have got to decide if we're going to run this thing to win and whether our objective is in our basic relationship with God or not. And then line things up accordingly. Because the objective you choose will determine the activities that you get yourself involved in. Y'all heard of this German scientist, Van Brunt? Okay, he's known because of the development of rockets. Did you know when that kid was in high school, he failed mathematics? And it wasn't until he figured out that he wanted to play with rockets and saw that math was essential to playing with rockets that he decided to go back after it. And guess how he did? Not bad. He tore the field up. He really did. Because it contributed to the objective he was after in his life. So, step one of developing self-control or discipline is having an objective. Knowing where you're going. Now, the analogy changes. Here Paul says, I box as not hitting the air. Now, back in those days, the way they trained boxers was they put these huge gloves on their fists. And they'd get them in the ring, and they'd throw a punch, and if they missed with the punch, their whole body normally followed after that big thing that was on their fist. And they ended up a heap on the floor. Now, do you suppose it was a good idea to miss? No, I don't think so. I think Paul is making a point here, and that is if you're going to swing, make sure it is in relationship to the accomplishment of the objective that you've got set. In other words, engage in purposeful activities. And unfortunately in Christendom, because most of us don't know where we're going, we're like this. And we have not laid the first good hand on the opponent. And we wear ourselves out to a frazzle. What is a purposeful activity? What is a meaningful activity if you want to build in your relationship with the Lord? Well, I'd say this. Anything that has to do with building the Word of God into your life and relating to people are meaningful and purposeful activities. I think you're getting the picture that there's no such thing as instant maturity. We live in a society that has instant everything. And we get frustrated when we can't find the same instant perfection in the Christian life. It's not there. How would you like to have the effect of knowing 1,000 verses from memory? Do you suppose that that would have an effect in your life? How many of you would like to go through the process of memorizing 1,000 verses of Scripture? How do you get to memorize 1,000 verses of Scripture? One at a time. And that is biblical. You know, I've had people come up to me for some strange reason and say, "Oh, if only my life could be like yours." You know, and you see that person at the Southwest Couples Conference the next year, and that person says, "Oh, if only my life could be like yours." God has got that person covered. He describes him very, very clearly in Proverbs. He has a name. His name is Sluggard. Proverbs 13:4, the writer of this wisdom says this, "The soul of the slugger craves." I want to be like you. I really do. And gets nothing. All the desire in the world is not going to help. It's only when you make a decision as an act of your will. I will memorize one verse today, and I will memorize one next week, that things begin to move in your life. You see where we're going? You can set an objective. I want to glorify God, and how I'm going to do it, I'm going to have to know the scriptures to do it. I'll tell you what, I'll memorize one verse a week for 40 weeks this year. Is that concrete? True enough. Okay, at the end of this year, how many verses are you going to know from memory? Because you're going to review them. How many are you going to know? 40 verses. How many are you going to know 5 years from now? 200 verses. Okay, 20 years from now, how many are you going to know? Huh? 800. You think that's going to have an impact in your life? Oh, you bet it will. But boy, the week that you're putting away one, it doesn't seem like a whole lot, but the accumulative effect will change your insides. So will committing yourself to get in Bible study with someone and begin to look in that book regularly. You cannot put it under your pillow at night and say, "Oh God, slide it through the pillow while I sleep on it." You've got to dig. Okay, now, if you will set yourself an objective that will give direction to your life in a spiritual direction, and decide what activities are purposeful in accomplishing that objective, and then decide to do it, you're in good shape. But then Paul ends and he says, "I buffet my body." Now, this is a hard saying. I have discovered in my own life that when my body is in physically good shape, that it is far easier for me to stay disciplined and on top in my spiritual life. It is when my body is in bad shape and I am tired that the lusts thereof begin to grab a hold of me. So a part of running this Christian race or living this Christian life is taking care of the body so that it does not lead you astray. And you know, I often wondered why chapter 10 came after chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Now you ought to ask yourselves those questions. Paul presents this manner of life, a self-controlled life. And then he gives us an example of a nation that did not exercise self-control. He said, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, they blew it." Why? Because all of the lusts of the body grabbed a hold of them and they went down the tube. Now that's your choice. You can run this race to win, or you can run in it to, well, to also have run. You're free. You can choose whatever way you want to run it. But tell you what, I want to run this thing to win it. Because to go through all that energy, all that exercise, to just get out there and run it without running to win, it just doesn't make any sense to me at all. Now, the athletes do it for a perishable wreath, but Paul does it for two reasons. He says, we run the race this way for the imperishable wreath, that positive reward, the fulfillment of eternal life that we have received. And there's also a negative motivation, and that is this: I run it so that I myself will not be disqualified. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation, but what it does mean is that he's going to get tripped up along the way through some of these lusts and whatnot and be put on the shelf and he be rendered ineffective the rest of his life. So there's a positive motivation and a negative motivation here given by Paul. Fear of failure and a desire to win. Okay, now that's just a look into four verses in the Bible. And there's some tremendous insights that can be gained from it. And by way of application, I would like you to look at these three means of developing
self-control. And where do you need to start? Is it with setting an objective that will determine the course of your life? Is it in the second one? Engaging in purposeful activities that will be consistent with the objective that you've got set. Or is it the third one? Do you need to bring that body of yours under control physically so that the Spirit of God can have His way with you? That is our responsibility. Let's pray.